Mark 15. Mark chapter 15, and we're going to begin reading at verse 42, and we'll read to the end of the chapter till verse 47. All right, this is God's word, Mark 15:42. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, that we do not have to come up with our own ideas about you, but that you speak to us the things that we need to know. And we pray that we would be faithful to your word this morning, that I would be faithful to proclaim it, and that we would all be faithful to be shepherded by it. Lord, we know we'd need your spirit to do that. And so it is in Christ's name that we ask for your spirit to help us. Amen. All right, it is wonderful to see so many kids here. It is good to have the kids here. And as you get older, you're going to understand more and more things. Even more than you understand now, but now you can understand the most important things. You can remember the story. You can remember that Jesus died, and Jesus died by being hung on a cross. After he died, we find out what happens. There was a man who trusted in Jesus, and he was a very rich man, but he was very afraid of people finding out that he was a Christian. But he saw Jesus hanging on a cross, and he took courage. He got brave, and he asked the ruler, "Can I bury the body of Jesus because I love Jesus?" And so this man received the body of Jesus, and he took a very expensive sheet, and he wrapped it around Jesus' body. And he took Jesus' body, and he put it inside a grave. Now, this is a very special grave. It wasn't like a hole in the dirt. This was a huge rock, and this man paid a lot of money to have people carve a cave in it, and then he put Jesus's body in this cave, and then he rolled a stone over this grave. It's very important for us to remember that Jesus died, and very important that everyone there knew that he died. Because just a few days later, Jesus would be raised from the dead. Does anybody remember how many days he was in the grave? 3 days. That's exactly right. Now, we also are reminded that there was some special people there watching, and we get their names. Their names, there's a group of women, and actually most of their names are Mary. It's a very common name. It's a very important reminder that Jesus was buried, and that people saw this. This isn't just a story that people tell. There were people there who saw this. Now, the first point that I think that the Lord would want us to note from this passage is this: the death of Christians is confirmed. If we have that on the screen, the death of Christians is confirmed. And you might think, well, that's kind of weird, Derek. We don't see the death of Christians here. We see the death of Christ is confirmed. But as we're going to see later, in the death of Christ, the death of Christians is going to be confirmed. The Lord God made sure that we would know for certain that Jesus died. See, the Jewish leaders had no problem with murdering the Son of God. They had a big problem with having the bodies of 3 dead men hanging on crosses on the Sabbath. Sabbath was their holy day, the holy day of the week. It would have been on Saturday, but it actually began on Friday at sundown. And so they wanted to make sure, we don't want anybody to think we're sinners. So we need to make sure we obey God's rule not to have bodies hanging on a tree on the overnight or on the Sabbath. This was a rule that God made, but isn't it silly that they were happy with killing Jesus, which was against God's laws, but they didn't want to break this law? But that's why, actually, if we read on the other gospel accounts, that they had the legs of the other two men that were crucified with Jesus, they had those legs broken, because as you're hanging on the cross, the only way to take a breath is to use your legs to push up and open up your chest so that you can take in a breath. Now, by the time that they asked for this, Jesus had already died. But the Roman soldiers wanted to make sure that Jesus was truly dead. This was their job, and they were good at it. So they took a spear, put it in Jesus' side, and out flowed blood and water, confirming that he was actually dead. Now, when Joseph asked Pilate for the body of Jesus, Pilate was surprised that he was actually dead already. Now, the reason why Jesus was already dead is a couple of things. Jesus was mangled before he was even hung on a cross. He was whipped, he was scourged, so that even the flesh was ripped off of his body and his bones were exposed. Not only that, but Jesus, while hanging on the cross, was damned. He hung on the cross and he experienced what everyone else would experience in hell if Jesus had not died for them. Jesus gave up his spirit, it says, so he died earlier than the other two men. Now, Pilate wanted to make sure that Jesus had actually died. And so rather than just taking it from Jesus' disciples, oh yes, Jesus is definitely dead. Let us take him off the cross. He went to the Roman soldiers. In fact, the leader of the Roman soldiers, the centurion, who was in charge of 100 men, and Pilate asked him, is Jesus actually dead? So not only do you have his disciples confirming we saw him die, you have Jesus' enemies confirming that he had died, and you also have the Roman soldiers confirming that he had died to the Roman ruler that Jesus had died. Did you notice all the confirmation happening over and over and over and over and over again? The death of Christ is confirmed. Now, why is it really important to show that Jesus actually died? Why would this actually be a thing? 200 years from now, nobody's going to ask if you actually died. Now, we need to be sure that this man actually died. No one's going to do that because your death will be so obvious and the fact that you're not living will be obvious. The reason why it is so important, and it was so important in this moment to recognize that Jesus had actually died, is because people, the accounts of people meeting Jesus after his death, after that Sunday, Easter Sunday, were so confirmed and so sure that people needed to ask, did he really die? I want you to see how wonderful that is for you, Christian. That Christ's resurrection was so well attested that the question was actually if he really died. So many people were so sure and have evidence that he was living after the resurrection that it begged the question, well, maybe he actually didn't die. Isn't that just wonderful how well attested the Lord's resurrection was? How he stayed for 40 days after he rose from the dead. He stayed on earth to reveal himself over and over and over, sometimes to a small group, sometimes to one person, sometimes to 500 people at a time, but over and over and over again. This is a lovely problem. We need to realize a lovely problem that people are asking, did he actually die? Isn't that great how well attested the resurrection is? But here we see the Lord Jesus actually died. This was witnessed by many and it was verified and it was capped with his burial. Often when a family member dies, the thing that caps that death, recognizes that death, that puts a mark on that is the burial of that family member. The final mark in recognizing a person had died. Now, why is it really important for Christians? Well, it's very important that he died and he didn't somehow just ascend to heaven. He died and that he was buried. Well, let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, what we already read this morning. Paul is saying, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. The Old Testament for thousands of years was saying that the Christ would die. Very important. And he goes on, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. The whole thing was predicted in the scriptures. Very important that this man, unlike men who'd gone before him, like Enoch and Elijah, was actually dead. He didn't just ascend to heaven, he actually died. Where in the scriptures, where in the prophets, does it declare that Christ would be buried? Well, we can go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, we read this, verse 7, talking about the Messiah who would come 700 years later. Isaiah 53, 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? So note here, Isaiah is saying, this man is going to be punished by God for the sins of his people. So they will not have to be punished for their sins. He will be punished instead of them. It says he is stricken for the transgression of my people. How is this going to be verified? Isaiah goes on. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Though he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Isaiah says 700 years earlier that the Messiah would die for the sins of his people. And there's going to be so many other things that are going to identify that Jesus actually died for the sins of his people. But very important was that he was buried in someone else's grave, a sinner's grave. And it was also important that this was a rich man to mark, just one of these markers to note, this was the one Isaiah was talking about. It was necessary for Jesus to die and then to be buried in the tomb of a sinning rich man. Dear friends, if this was not true, then we couldn't believe that he was the one who had no sin and that he had no deceit in his mouth, or that he was killed for our sins. This is just one more, it seems random, doesn't it? Oh, he's going to be buried in the tomb of a rich man. Just one more piece of evidence that the Lord just lays on here over and over. This is the one I was talking about. This man didn't die for his own sins. He died for your sins so that you would not have to be punished by God for your sins. It was also important that he was in the grave on 3 days. Very important that the Lord's body, Jesus' body, was in the grave before sundown, because sundown marks the start of the next day. The religious leaders ensured this, not because they wanted to fulfill prophecy, but because they didn't want to be sinning by having a body hanging on the Sabbath. He could have just as easily been tossed in the garbage heap or in a field, which would have been common with bodies of criminals who had been crucified. Just toss them like the unimportant, wicked pieces of garbage that they are, and we'll throw them in the garbage heap or in a field. But it was important that our Lord was in the depths for 3 days. And so he moves Joseph of Arimathea to ask for the body so he could bury it, which triggers an investigation that Pilate says, I want to make sure this man is dead. So his body is placed in the grave on Friday, not hanging on a tree and not thrown in a dump. Now, another reason why this is very important that our Lord Jesus was buried is so that he could fulfill the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah, many of you guys know the story of Jonah and the big fish. But before Jesus died and after doing so many miracles, many signs to prove he was the Messiah, the religious leaders walked up to him and says, we command you to perform more signs, and if you perform these miracles, then we will believe in you. And that was kind of foolish because he had already done many miracles, and Jesus responds to them by saying that he would give them the sign of Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for how many days? 3 days. So too would Jesus be in the depths. Now Jonah, you remember, was the one sent by God to the people of Nineveh. Nineveh would have been the most wicked city that the people of Israel could have thought of in that time. They were the sinners of sinners. And the story of Jonah is the account of God sending someone to successfully rescue sinners from destruction. The story of Jonah is the story of God sending a messenger, sending someone to successfully rescue sinners. Now, before Jonah's ministry was successful, he spent 3 days in the belly of that fish. And afterwards, he would preach to the Ninevites. And surprise, surprise, it was successful. They turned and they were saved from judgment. This, the Lord Jesus says, is a sign. This is a prophecy. It is a living parable, Jonah was, of what the Lord Jesus would do, that he would spend 3 days in the depths before successfully rescuing enemies. He is the greater Jonah. Dear Christian, you were by nature God's enemy, just as the Ninevites were. But just as God sent Jonah to the Ninevites so that they would be spared his judgment, so too God sent Christ. Christ was sent to enemies. His death and his burial, which ended on the third day, are God's message to you, God's proof to you, that you will be successfully saved by the mission of Jesus. You will be successfully rescued, and that though you are naturally God's enemy, you no longer are God's enemy if you trust in Christ, because to you, he sent Jesus, who died and was buried and did not arise until the third day. Now, it's also important that Jesus was buried, because Scripture tells us that with Christ were we buried. With Christ, we were buried as Christians. The burial of the Lord Jesus is a message, and it is a loud message about those who trust in Christ. Those who belong to Jesus by faith are forgiven their sins because of his death, and they do not have to fear condemnation from the Lord. But more than that, they are also rescued from their sins. We are not just forgiven from our sins if we trust in Christ. We are rescued from them. All who trust in the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, are made new. The old has gone and the new has come. We no longer live, but Christ lives in us. This is put beautifully, pointing to the burial of Christ in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Let's read this together. Having been buried with him, that's Jesus, having been buried with Jesus in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Did you catch the message there that God is yelling at his people? You are dead. The old you is dead. The new you is alive. You, when Christ was buried, you were also buried. That old man, that old woman is in the grave, never to rise again. And this is one of the reasons why God commands that all Christians be baptized, so that we would be reminded over and over again, and then reminded again when someone else is baptized, that our old life of sin is gone, it's dead and buried. The life of being God's enemies, slaves to sin, that is no longer alive. That was buried with Christ's burial. When do we need to be reminded of this? I suggest we need to be reminded of this when we are tempted to sin. Because there will be times when a Christian feels like they can't not sin. I feel like I can't resist this temptation, that action that I want to do. I want to do it so much that I feel like I have no choice. I have no choice. The sin that we are tempted to do feels so natural to us. It feels like your identity even. This sin is part of who I am, and I would be denying my own identity and myself to not participate in this sin. Now, that's true for those who lie. It's true for those who feel compelled to disrespect their parents. And it's true for those who, out of fear and of greed, cling fast to money. It's true for those who look at pornography. It's true for those who slander others. And it's true for those who desire homosexual activity. Often Christians feel like whatever that sinful temptation is something that they can't say no to because it belongs to their identity. They can't not. The burial of Jesus, the baptism of Christians, is God's message to those who belong to Christ by faith. That Christ's burial was your death certificate to go along with your new birth certificate, which was signaled by the resurrection of Jesus. And by saying that, when a Christian is baptized, God is saying, that man died, or that woman died, that boy died, that girl died. They have a new life, a new identity, a new heart. And so that we can say, when Christ died, I died. When he was buried, so too I was buried. And therefore, we can resist those sins that perhaps feel like they belong to us and belong to our identity, our nature. And though it feels like I cannot not do this, though I'm being told this is my true identity by maybe the world or my own flesh, it is not. I am a new man, or I am a new woman, says the Christian when facing temptation. I suggest we also need this when we have sinned. When a Christian says, well, this must just be who I am. Maybe I should just give in. I just sinned. God wouldn't want to have me back. Maybe this is just who I am. And this is God's message loud and clear to you, the burial of his son. No, Christian, repent. Run to Christ. He is your forgiveness, and he is also your life, and therefore he is also the death of your old self, your old identity as an enslaved enemy to sin, an enemy of God and enslaved to sin is no longer operational. Do not stay there. It is no longer who you are. It may be who you were, but it is no longer who you are if you trust in Christ. And his burial is God's message to you that you do not belong there. So flee from sin to Christ, and by his strength walk. Walk in newness of life. Run to the one who died to bury your sin and to give you life. So the death of Christians is confirmed by Christ's burial. The second point is this: the sanctification of Christian graves is confirmed. The sanctification of Christian graves is confirmed. Unless the Lord returns before you die, you will all die. We will all die. And those who belong to the Lord also die. We all also face death. Also, our loved ones will also be faced with the need to bury our bodies. So our bodies will need to be placed in a grave or something like it, to be laid into the ground. And now we may ask, what happens to their souls while they lay there in their bodies, where their bodies lay there in the ground? Which begs the question, what happens to the soul of the Lord Jesus when he died? Where was Jesus' soul when his body lay lifeless in the grave of Joseph? Now, there's lots of opinions of this, but we should probably just go directly to the Lord Jesus in answering this question. There was one thief on the cross that repented and asked Christ to save him. And he said, when you come into your kingdom, will you remember me? And in Luke 23, verse 43, Jesus gives him a better answer. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So we know two things from that. We know where the thief's soul went that evening. We also know where Jesus' soul went, to paradise, to heaven. This is the sweet answer that God gives to us. Christ's body, in this moment that we're watching, would soon lay lifeless in a grave, awaiting the resurrection on the third day. but his soul went to be with the Father in heaven. So not long after, prior to sunset, he was joined in heaven by the soul of that thief on the cross. Now, through Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are told that this is the short-term hope of the Christian as well. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 6, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul is saying that for the Christian, now we walk by faith, not by sight. That doesn't mean that we walk blindly or we trust God without reason. No, there's so many reasons that to trust in the Lord, that God gives, that trusting in the Lord is responsible. Many reasons of evidence to trust him, and we're looking at some of these things right now. But while we trust him, we count on things that we cannot now see. We cannot see him now. And part of Mark's reason for writing is to show you that it's wise to have faith in him, but we cannot see him now. But when a Christian dies, when they breathe their last breath of air in the body that needs to be laid to rest in a grave, they are away from the body, but they are at home with the Lord. Their souls will be truly at rest. They will not walk by faith any longer, and they will see Christ face to face. Now, for those who are not in Christ, when their body is laid to rest, their souls are not laid to rest. They are not resting in peace. They are facing the judgment which Christ would have faced for them if they had repented and trusted in him. But for a Christian, for one who trusts in the Lord Jesus, their body is laid to rest, knowing that their soul is truly at rest. The muscle of faith is no longer needed to be exercised. It will be replaced with sight. And so the grave is not the place of doom and of hopelessness for the Christian, because the body of Christ lay there, but only temporarily. He was going to be made alive on that Sunday. And so too, the bodies of those who are in Christ, they are laid to rest only temporarily until the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Then the graves of his people will be opened and their bodies will be raised, joined together with their souls. So dear Christian, the grave is not a place of gloom and hopelessness. The grave was transformed by our Lord when he was laid in it. It was set apart. That's what sanctified means. It was set apart for a different purpose. Now, the grave is truly a place of humbling, but for those in Christ, it is a sanctified place because their Lord went there first and he transformed it into a place which signifies rest and the commitment that God will not abandon his people to the grave, as Luke read for us in Psalm 16. So, dear Christian, we ought not fear the grave. In a sense, death in the grave is an equalizer. Sick or healthy, rich or poor, loved or despised, every single one will be equalized in the humility or the humbleness of the grave. And in that moment, only one thing will matter. It won't matter if you were rich or poor, whether you were popular or unknown. The only thing that will matter is if you belonged to Christ. And if you did, the grave is not a place of despair. Now, it is not a place of gloom. It is a place where mourning is appropriate. But it's also a place where mourning is not to be alone. It can also have hope and joy because the Lord went before us. And while our bodies lay peacefully in the grave, if we are Christians, if we trust in Christ, our souls will be with the Lord Jesus in heaven while we wait with him for his return. So much of life is a fear of the grave. But dear Christian, you don't have to fear the grave. When the Lord's body was placed there, it sanctified it. It set it apart for us. Our last point is this, and I'm sure you'll be able to see it with me. Christian courage is confirmed. Christian courage is confirmed. We can't miss the sweetness of this thread of courage woven into this passage. Joseph is a wealthy man. He is a man not only of wealth, but of rank. He respected member of the council. He was a man looking for the kingdom of God. He was longing for it. He longed for the day when he would look out on the earth and all he would see is obedience to God, people glorifying and enjoying God, no one disobeying God, God perfectly ruling over it. He longed for that day and he was sure that Jesus was the one who was sent to bring it. But this man was afraid of the other Jewish leaders. He was afraid of them. The other gospels tell us that he was afraid of the other leaders. They also tell us that he was joined by another man. That man's name is Nicodemus, another religious leader who believed in Christ but was afraid. Remember, Nicodemus came in John chapter 3. He came by night because he was afraid. But these two men, seeing Jesus hanging on a cross, took courage, and they asked Pilate for the body of their Lord. These men were exposing themselves publicly as men who loved Jesus. This would not have been a secret. The question of what would happen to Jesus' body was a very important thing for the other religious leaders. Don't think for a moment that the rest of the Sanhedrin, the rest of the religious leaders didn't know exactly who got the bodies. They were tracking who got the body of Jesus. They wanted to make sure because they were aware of his promise of a resurrection. So they knew very well who took that body. They knew very well that it was Nicodemus and Joseph. And these men knew exactly what the cost would be. They saw the Pharisees put people out of the synagogue. They would be closely watched and they would have a great deal of scorn and threats and mockery. These men had a lot to lose. And when we feel that we have lots to lose, our courage seems to shrink. This is why Christ said it is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But what is impossible for man is possible for God. When we feel we have lots to lose, our courage in Christ often fails us. Whatever you might fear losing for publicly identifying yourself as a Christian who trusts and honors all that Jesus said and did, whatever you might fear losing, these men did as well and more so. They're more popular than you. They're more rich than you. And they took courage. And scripture tells us that they needed to do this. This is why Christ had earlier warned that those who do not identify with him publicly, he would not identify in front of the Father, God the Father. These men chose to identify with Christ at the worst possible time, at the riskiest time, and in a very public manner. But they were motivated that their Lord would be honored. Dear Christian, there is much that is threatened against you publicly for identifying with the Lord Jesus in our day. Unless, of course, you clearly indicate, oh, I'm not that type of Christian. Christ said that there is no other way to come to God. All else are condemned. It's not a very popular statement. Christ said that all are deserving of condemnation. Christ said God hates divorce. Christ said husbands are the head of their wives. Christ said that marriage is between a man and a woman. Christ warned about the reality of hell. Christ said that God created humans male and female. Christ said he was the only way. Dear Christian, Christ is dishonored widely in our day, in our culture. And often those who have more are more afraid to be identified with Christ and all of his ways publicly. And sometimes it comes with the excuse, well, I should be quiet because look at this position of influence I have. And if I lose it, the influence I have for the gospel will be lost. What would Joseph and Nicodemus think of that reason? They would look you in the eye and say, oh, Christian, take courage that your Lord would be honored. And we have reason for courage. We have mention of these women by name over and over again. Have you noticed that in Mark? Why does Mark keep mentioning these women by name? These are the ones that were with Jesus in Galilee and they followed him to Jerusalem. These are the ones that were serving Jesus. These are the ones who saw him die. These are the ones who saw him buried. These are the ones who saw him risen from the dead. Why is Mark repeating that? Because the Lord knew you'd need it. He knew I would need it, this confirmation that the same man who was born to Mary in Bethlehem, who was raised in Galilee, who performed miracle upon miracle upon miracle, this same man was the same man who was hung on the cross and who was hanging on the cross when the tombs were open, when the temple curtain was ripped open, when the sky went dark for 3 hours, when the earthquake came. He was the same man that was laid in Joseph's tomb. The same man. These same women were there watching the whole time. And he was the same man that 3 days later would be risen from the dead, emptying that tomb that the Marys saw him buried in. Christian, your courage is confirmed. Now, we have all seen men with unfounded courage. It's one of the favorite mockery and laughter lines in our day, where a person writing a movie or a book will set up this fool of a man who has great courage in something he shouldn't have courage in, and then he fails, and oh, isn't that hilarious? We have all seen people in our own day, in our own lives, trusting in foolish things, things that they were foolish to trust in. But the presence of these women by name who would be asked, who could be asked during his whole ministry, his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection, ensures that this is not a case of mistaken identity, that this is the same Christ who did all of these things. Mark mentions their names so that the people who would have originally received this gospel could have gone and asked them. Just like Paul does the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. When he wrote that book, the witnesses were there, go ask them. And the Christian hope would have been humiliated if people had asked and talked to these witnesses and they gave a different answer, and the church would have immediately stopped. But it didn't. The man who died on the cross was laid in that grave. He was the one who calmed the sea, who cursed the fig tree, who fed the 5,000, who made the blind see, the deaf to hear and speak, who cast out demons, and who raised the dead. Dear Christian, it was that man who died for you. He was the one who told us that we did not have to fear the grave. Matthew 10, I'm going to read a large portion of Matthew 10 just to package this and to give us courage. Matthew 10, 16, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? And here are Jesus' words that are secured by his burial. So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who could kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Dear Christian, what do you have to fear? Denying Christ may prolong your life. It might retain a job. It might help you keep an honorable reputation in this corrupt culture, but the cost will be your soul's rest. The cost will be your soul's place in heaven. The cost will be that when your body lies in the grave, your soul will not be with God in heaven. And that when Christ does return, your body will be raised to join your soul in hell. The one who died was also buried, and he was also raised. To him all authority is given in heaven and on earth, and he will come to judge the living and the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will renew all creation, and he will dwell with his people in glory on that earth forever. So Christian, be of good courage, because it is warranted. It is reasonable. It is responsible. It is wise to do so. Like Joseph and Nicodemus, even at great cost, live, act in a way which would bring honor to your Lord, the one who laid down his life for you, so that you can say, so long as it brings honor to the Lord, I will be pleased. We can have courage to live for the Lord because he has removed the sting of death. We can have courage to deny ourselves and to walk in newness of life. We can have courage to proclaim that Jesus is Lord and urge and plead with people to hide themselves in him, because this is glorious. And the Lord sees it as glorious, and he will treat it as glorious, even if though for a while others for now will treat it with contempt. Your life will not last forever, this life. So Christian, what a goal it would be, trusting that all your days are numbered by Christ, no matter what plan he has for you, that you would go to your grave glorifying and trusting him. Is that not a wonderful goal for your life? That I would go to my grave trusting and glorifying my Lord. You will never lose more than you will gain for trusting and glorifying Christ. I want to say a word to our non-believing guests. Your grave will not be one of peace. What Christ suffered on the cross was an indication of what you will face forever because of your sin. So run to him for the forgiveness of your sins and the death of your old self, to receive a new heart, a new life, reconciled to God and living for his glory and awaiting with joy his return. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we rejoice that you loved us, your enemies, so greatly that you sent your Son to die for our sins and to suffer the humiliation of the grave. We thank you that the Lord Jesus was placed in a grave and that it was witnessed, confirmed, so that we who are in Christ would not have to fear our graves, but that we can rest in your promise that our sins have been paid for, so that we would be with you in heaven forever. Father, I pray that these things, these truths, and how glorious you are would make us of good courage, eager to proclaim that we belong to Christ and that Christ is glorious, no matter the cost. Lord, I pray that you would work in us and that you would prepare each of us for our own graves. We thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. And we pray that we would live to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.